I would like to have you take your Bibles this morning as we continue on our theme of Easter Ebenezers to Joshua chapter 4, if you would please. Be so kind as to join me there at the fourth verse. Joshua chapter 4. This morning, we set forth a bit of a very brief and unofficial definition of an Ebenezer. We mentioned to you that out of 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, these words come. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I said the Ebenezer, usually a stone, set for some type of memorial. A stone set to mark a significant event. And as you come to Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, we have a very significant event. As a matter of fact, we look at verse 4 and we will read through verse 9 and highlight the signal verse in this section. I believe that most of you are familiar with the context, the surrounding chapters, to know what this fourth chapter is all about. Nevertheless, at verse number 4 we read, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day, a memorial to mark where they had been. These stones shall be for memorial," is what we read in verse number 7. Don't underestimate that. These stones shall be for memorial. There will come a time, according to what is mentioned here in verse number 7, that there would be a time when somebody's going to ask what this pile, this heap of stones, is all about. Because normally the Jordan River runs very seasonally. At times it's easily fordable. At other times in flood season it is not. And in the providence of God, He chose to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the river at flood time. And the people of Israel needed to get across that place. And so rather than construct floating watercraft, He cut the waters off from above. And He required of Joshua and the priests and the people to demonstrate a degree of faith to simply take Him at His word. The point I make, that to commemorate all this, a memory marker, if you will, is put 12 stones over there and put a pile of stones here, so that when the time comes, whether the water is high or low, people will see that heap and will be, well, what was this all about? Well, my dear friends, here's where God did a marvelous thing. Here's where hitherto the Lord helped us. Now, if you would please, travel with me into the New Testament to John chapter 11. John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Again, a very familiar place in the Scripture surrounding one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, by name. And it had been previously reported to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. And demonstrating that God's will is done God's way in God's time, he delayed his going to see his friend. He could have preempted his death, but as with Lazarus, so maybe with some of you and with some of our friends and former members who passed on before us, their death would serve a higher purpose, a greater purpose. And so by the time that Jesus arrived at his friend Lazarus's place, he had died. And I want you to see at verses 38 and verses 39, an Easter Ebenezer. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. A stone. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he'd been dead 4 days." So at the tomb of Lazarus, which said here a cave, there's a stone. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." May I suggest to you here that in this stone we have an Ebenezer. And in this stone, a glimpse of God's intentions for you and for me. As the Lord required this man's grave to be opened, even so the stones of our own graves. The Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Thessalonian church, chapter 4, verse 16 says this, and it's conditional, "The dead in Christ shall rise." The provisional is the dead in Christ. In Christ. Those of you who have heard the gospel, and I assume that each of you in this room have, those in this room who have heard the gospel, were convinced of their evil, wicked, dirty, rotten sin, knew that it was a high stench in the nostrils of God, the holy, thrice holy God, were horrified by it, convicted that it was theirs, and confessed it, and asked God in mercy to save their souls based on what Christ did at Calvary's cross. And what he did there was that he died for our sins. He died because of our sins, my sins. And when that, by the Spirit of grace, is personalized, immediately there is an unseen supernatural transaction that takes place in the heart of that one believing, so that the old is passed away, all things become new, sins are forgiven, and there is justification, where God the judge, the righteous judge, declares me or the believer righteous. It's a legal standing that God makes and provides for every believing sinner. And so I say again, the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, we get a glimpse of God's intention. We find in another very familiar passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, something about a time element. For in verse 52 in that chapter, the great resurrection chapter, it says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, what does it say there? Students? All right, now the word moment is the word atom, a hybrid. The smallest, nearly indivisible particle in God's creation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. We get a glimpse, just a glimpse, because that's all a twinkling of an eye is. Just a glimpse. We also know that in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 25, the hour is coming, and the verse goes on to say, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, like Lazarus. Jesus came to his tomb and he says, take away the stone. And then in short order, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, why did he cry with a loud voice? Was it because Lazarus couldn't hear, being dead, so to speak? Or was it for the benefit of those who were standing by to witness this supernatural quickening? But in order for all that to transpire, the stone had to be taken away from the grave. One thing Lazarus could not do that we will see in the next segment of our messages, one thing he could not do that Jesus did was pass through the stone. And another thing he could not do, when he came out of that grave, he told others around him, loose him and let him go. He could not pass through his own grave clothes. But there is coming a time when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God like Lazarus. And then in John 5 verse 28 says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The stone at Lazarus' tomb gives a glimpse of God's intention for us. For us. I want you to see the illustration of this in an Old Testament passage firstly. Ezekiel 37, please. In Ezekiel 37. I understand, as you do, that the primary interpretation and the application is to the nation of Israel. But there is a correspondence that we can adapt for our own purpose of illustration out of this great chapter in the Bible. In Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Now, bones are remnants of death. Death that has occurred some long time ago. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. I mean, these bones were dead as dead could possibly be. Dead. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Well, ask yourself the same question. Should you pass from this earthly scene today, and 3 days you pass out of the funeral home and they place you in the tomb or in the grave, and you are there yet for some number of years, and your body decays and there's nothing but bones left in the box. And then many more years pass away and your bones are still in that box and they grow very dry. Ask yourself this question. Can these bones live? Will my bones live? It doesn't seem logical, does it? Doesn't seem reasonable. I mean, how many times have you ever seen anybody come back to life yourself? And Ezekiel answers appropriately. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. And then the last part of the verse says what? Here's a glimpse of God's intentions for you. When he says, you shall live. The answer to the question in verse number 3 is here in verse 5. And he said, I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live. Ye shall live. and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. There's a song coming to my mind, an old Negro spiritual, and I can't muster up the words nor the courage to sing it if I could. But you know where I'm going. If you don't, see me afterwards. Maybe I can get Sonny to play it out for me. He said, I beheld, verse 8, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there, but there was no breath in them. No breath in them. There was a time when when your father Adam lay completely constructed and composed physically, but inanimate, until God breathed into him the breaths of life. And here the same. There was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Not so. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Just as he promises Israel, even as Daniel was convinced that he would stand in his plot at the last day, so may you with the same confidence know this to be certain, Jesus will open your grave. So if they don't want to put you 6 feet down anymore, that's okay. It's a whole lot less work for nothing anyway. He said, I'll cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and the next words are, ye shall live. A glimpse of God's intentions for you. Now I'll go into the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. At verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. First thing I read in verse 17 is, as it is written. It is written. It is written. God hath spoken. As it is written, looking back in the Old Testament book with regard to Abram, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who is said to do what? Quickeneth the dead. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Say, well, look, I understand. I look in the scriptures and I look in the gospels and I see time and time again where Jesus raised somebody from the dead. But does he still do that? And is he still planning to accomplish the same? And the word quicken here is in the present. And it's indicative of a past action that is continuous even unto the present day, to this present hour, on into the future ahead of us. That would encompass all of you, each of us in this room today, who against hope believed in hope, Abram, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, please understand that when God made this promise to him, he didn't have child one. Not one. How will he be a father of many nations? Remember, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And so it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now said to be what? He's dead. I'm past my prime, Lord. And his wife the same, love her, what he said. He was 100 years old, about. Neither yet what of her womb? said be the deadness of her womb. Here are two old people. By anybody's standard in this room, I don't believe anybody in this room would be insulted if I assign a person 100 years old to say that they're old. We were talking about old on Wednesday night, weren't we? Was it Wednesday night? Yes, we were talking about old. Old. Here are two old people. Logically speaking, medically speaking, unless God intervenes, they're beyond hope of ever having child number one. Yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that did what? According to verse number 24, that did what? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So when I look at this illustration, these two, this one regarding Abraham and Sarah, both of them, old, dead in the body, deadness of womb. Yet Abram was fully persuaded in faith that what God had promised, his intention now was Isaac. That what God had promised, he was able to perform. And so Isaac is born unto them. And then wouldn't you know it? It wasn't long after God says, I want you to get up to Mount Moriah and take your son, your only son, and offer him there for a sacrifice. And the New Testament commentary in Hebrews 11 verse 19 gives us an indication of the tremendous faith of Abraham. He was fully prepared to sacrifice his son because in his mind, in his heart of hearts, Hebrews 11, 19 says he was convinced that God was able to raise him, Isaac, from the dead. Therefore, he who causeth life to bloom in Sarah's womb imputed righteousness to him and all who likewise believe on him. You know, when we think about this grand word, imputation, and the imputing of righteousness to the sinner, it essentially is a reckoning of a legal standing that issues in eternal life. Where the one who is declared righteous has had his sinfulness imputed to the Savior. He was made sin for us that we might not suffer for our sins. And so, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if you'll just slide over there a bit. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here is a glimpse of God's intention at Lazarus' tomb. The Lord said, take ye away the stone. Let it serve as an Easter Ebenezer. The Lord said to Martha in John 11 verse 23, he said, thy brother shall rise again. And I'm just going to superimpose something now. I may be wrong. Your brother shall rise again, and I can just hear Martha. Yeah, I know. At the last day. Duh. But you know, when I was reading through that, I thought, you know, sometimes that just might mirror a current theological resignation in your mind. You know that there's resurrection ahead. And you say, yeah, Lord, I know you promised it. I know it will be. I know what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. I know what Romans 8 verse 11 says. I do know what the scripture, yes. But what about today? What about today? That current theological resignation to the eventual resurrection The long view, the theological eventuality, sometimes gets in the way of present reality. Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection. When? At the last day? No, today. I am the resurrection. I am the Ebenezer of Easter. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. At the last day? At the last day? No, today. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says, believest thou this? Resurrection and its impact has present circumstantial relevance, not simply an ultimate eventual theological truth. Lazarus was only, in the scriptures, sleeping. Austin Gillam is sleeping. Sharon is sleeping. Pam is sleeping. Yui and Yvette are sleeping. Don Lumry is sleeping. And now his old buddy Earl Graby, passing into the presence of the Lord, is sleeping. Pap Laird is sleeping. Ma and Pa Laird, just sleeping. Just sleeping. In John 5 and verse 21, in Lazarus, at his grave, we have a glimpse of the Lord's intentions. 5:21 says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, when he wills. And he intended to do a Lazarus-like opening for you, for all of them who today are asleep. And remember this one truth. Those who are already asleep won't be running into heaven in second place when the trumpet sounds. Ah, no. Them who are asleep will precede us into the arms of Christ on that great day. On that day or today? You looking for that today or that day? I recommend that the benefit of the Easter Ebenezer shines all the brighter today. Today. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that the stone was taken away from that man's tomb, as one day it will in our own circumstance, in the family of our loved ones and our friends. Thank you for a revelation of your intentions. Thank you for the truth that what you declare, you're not only able to perform, but you are a God who does not lie. You fully intend to accomplish same, and we rejoice in that and give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.